Gather for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. All right, look there at verse 11. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Those who are in my Sunday school class may be already familiar with this passage because we had a lesson on it just a few weeks ago. But tonight I want to spend some more time on this passage and bring out some more practical truths than I discussed in my Sunday school lesson. I want you to particularly notice the expression in verse number 13 where it says, "Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Barnabas also is the title of tonight's lesson. Now, there were others there. Peter, of course. Paul withstood to his face. But the Bible says there were other Jews also that dissembled. But Paul did not name them. He could have named them. He could have said this brother and that brother and this brother. But he mentioned Peter and then he mentioned Barnabas also. I don't think the others disappointed Paul as much as Barnabas did. I think that Barnabas' decision and his dissembling with Peter really hurt Paul and really shocked him that Barnabas also would have been carried away by the situation. Let me take a few minutes and set the context of this passage because, honestly, this passage is not preached very often and the background of it is not often explained. Now, Paul was writing Galatians to defend the gospel from the legalists. Now, legalists were those who said, except ye be this, you cannot be saved. That's legalism. And they were perverting the gospel into another gospel by adding steps that God never added to salvation. Now, the church originally started out 100% Jewish. But after the salvation of Cornelius, more and more Gentiles were getting saved. And the church of Antioch was mostly Gentile with some Jews, while the church of Jerusalem was all Jews as far as we can tell. Paul and Barnabas had countless Gentile converts through their missionary work. But some Pharisees or some ex-Pharisees who had not quite all the way converted began to teach that the Gentiles had to accept Judaism and in particular circumcision in order to be saved. You see, for many of these Jews that got converted, they couldn't grasp the idea that Gentiles could just get saved without embracing the Jews' religion. They didn't see how the Gentiles could be saved and then not also turn to the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple worship and the kosher dietary laws and all the ceremonial and dietary laws of Judaism, as well as the multitudes of rules that have been added by the rabbis compounded on top of the scriptures. And they didn't understand how that a dirty dog Gentile could simply get saved without first becoming a Jew or becoming a Jew as well. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 15. Let's use our Bibles a little bit tonight. That's always a good place to go in church, amen. Acts chapter 15, one of the most pivotal chapters in the Bible. And we'll see how this brought about a great contention. In verse number 1, it says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Notice in verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas," there's Barnabas right next to Paul, "had no small dissension and disputation with them." What does that mean? That means they fought about it. I don't know why Baptists can't get along. Well, we can get along fine if people stop bringing error in. Amen. When error comes in, one has to contend. And sometimes there's no small dissension. And sometimes there's big disputations. And go down to, we'll just skip down to verse number 7. Verse 6 says, they came together to consider this matter. It's called the Jerusalem Conference. And verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now somebody tell me, one of the kids tell me, who was the first Gentile that got saved that Peter preached the gospel to? Any of the kids know his name? It's kind of corny. All his friends called him Neil. Becky? Cornelius. And that's what Peter was referring to. Cornelius was the Roman centurion that God sent Peter to. And Peter says, you know, God made choice among us. He didn't choose Paul. He didn't choose James. He didn't choose any of you. But he chose me to go and preach the gospel so that the Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. So when Cornelius and his household got saved, boy, the Holy Spirit was evident in them. They hadn't even been baptized yet. They hadn't become Jews. But God showed the Holy Spirit in their lives in such a way that it was obvious they got saved the same way the Jews did, but they didn't become Jews to get saved. And now look at verse number 9. Put no difference between us and them. That would end a lot of hyper-dispensational arguments. No difference between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles. So how is a Jew saved? Believing in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, right? How is a Gentile saved? Believing in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, right? Even as they. Now, look at verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So it ended with the most important men in the room all in agreement. Peter, James, Paul. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Many consider him the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. James, the most influential man among the Jews. Paul, the most influential man among the Gentiles. And Peter, a man of influence among both groups. And they all came to agreement that we're all saved the same way, not through legalism, not by adding works, not justified by the law of Moses. We're justified by faith in Christ. However, the legalism of those semi-converted Pharisees continued in Jerusalem many years later until Jerusalem fell before the Romans. And after that, the Jewish influence has been very, very minimal at best in Christianity. Now, after that conference, this is setting the context. After that conference, Peter went to Antioch. Antioch, the great church, 300 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria. And he went to Antioch to visit this great church. That was Paul's home church, Barnabas' home church. And when he was there, he rejoiced in all the grace and goodness of God that he saw among the Gentile converts. I mean, he was the one that opened the door to the Gentiles, wasn't he? And he rejoiced to see all that was taking place among these Gentile converts. They never became Jews. They were Gentiles, born Gentiles. They were going to die Gentiles. They were Christians. And notice again in Galatians 2 verse 12, it says, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So, man, he's enjoying fellowship. He's going to their homes. I mean, their raises are having him over. He's having dinner with them. He's visiting with the Burkettes, having dinner with them. They're having good fellowship together. They're fixing him chicken fried steak and bacon and eggs and fried catfish and all that good stuff. And I think it's time to dismiss. Amen. I'm hungry. And all that. And he's eating with these Gentiles and it's no problem. And he's enjoying it. Boy, there's good Christian joy and fellowship together. And then all of a sudden, here come these guys from Judea, from Jerusalem. Peter sees them coming and Peter gets scared about his reputation or whatever, what they're going to think. And so he withdraws. And the Burkettes say, you want to come over for lunch? No, I can't come to your house anymore. They raise and say, you want to come to dinner? No, I'm sorry, I can't eat in your house anymore. And the message that he was conveying with his acts was, the Burkettes are unclean. They're Gentiles and I'm a Jew. You see, we discussed in my Sunday school class, but the Bible never specifically forbade Jews from eating with the Gentiles. But the Jew had to be very careful what he ate to stay clean. And so the Jews then and the Jews today will not eat food unless they prepare it themselves or know that it, in all of its preparation, it's kosher. Now the problem is, does it matter if Peter eats unkosher food now? Of course not. Wasn't Peter given the vision? Listen, girls. Wasn't he given the vision of that sheep came down from heaven and it opened up and there's a Baptist bonanza there? Right? It's a Baptist buffet, all kinds of food. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, and eat. Wouldn't have to tell me twice, amen. Peter says, I can't, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, what I've called clean, don't call common. So it was an illustration that the Gentiles are no longer unclean. If they're saved, they're saved. And the food is no longer, we're no longer under dietary laws like they had in the Old Testament because that was nailed to the cross. I told you about my Jewish pastor friend in Israel. When he was here, we went to Chili's for dinner. And I said, do you have to, I didn't think to ask you, but do you need to get anything that's kosher? And he ordered honey chipotle chicken crispers. You know, and I forget what else he ordered. He said, no. He said, I give thanks for it, and it's kosher. Amen. Not under dietary laws. By the way, we are set free from the ceremonial laws of Moses, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Jewish converts are not bound by the law of Moses either. All of us are set free from the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices and the temple worship and the priesthood and the feast days and all those things were but a shadow and type of Jesus Christ who is to come. But now that He has come, we don't need Passover days and days of atonement and feast days and a human clerical priesthood and all those things, the trappings of religion. We have liberty in Christ, and Jesus is all those things to us, and we no longer need those things. And but so, Peter though, he withdrew from all those Gentiles. He's now over here with the Jews that came down from Jerusalem, and they're all separate and distinct from everybody else in the church. Well, I hate that attitude. We got to separate ourselves from everybody. We've got to be separate from the church. Folks, that's taking separation beyond what God taught you. If nobody's good enough for you, you got problems. And it's not an excess of humility. And so here's Peter with the Jews from Jerusalem, the semi-converted Pharisees, and they're keeping their distance because that's how they've always been, and they're not going to... And so they're distinct and separate from all the Gentile believers for no reason. No biblical reason. And Paul sees this, and Peter goes over here, and next thing you know, some other Jewish believers in the church, they're over here with Peter and those guys from Judea. And next thing you know, even Barnabas is stepping over here with these guys and standing with them, separating from the Gentile converts. And Paul was horrified by this act of separation. He had labored to make it understood that there was no difference between a Gentile Christian and a Jewish Christian. In Christ, we're one. And there's no wall of partition between us. There's no distinctions between us. Any more than there's a distinction between a black Christian and a white Christian, or a Hispanic Christian and an Asian Christian, between a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. They're all the same in Christ. In Christ, we're one. And so Paul spent all of his life laboring to help his Jewish relatives and his Jewish people to understand that these Gentile converts were just as much added into the church as they had been. By the way, Paul was Pharisee of the Pharisees, but he understood that the law was dead to them and in Christ. Now, let me make some practical, I think, lessons from this. Notice first the tremendous power of influence. The tremendous power of influence. This is something each of us has. All of us have an influence on someone. Peter was one of the most influential men in the world at that time. I could argue that early on he was the most influential man in Christianity. And later it might have been 1A and 1B with Paul. He was a man who had influence among the Jews. He had influence among the Gentiles. He was the leader of the 11. He was the leader of the 12 before Jesus' ascension. He was the preacher on Pentecost. He was the one that God used to see thousands of Jews saved. He was the one that God used to open the door to the Gentiles. And he, along with James and Paul, were men of tremendous influence. Get this, that in Corinth, Greece, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, where Peter had never even been, there was a segment of the church that said, we're of Cephas, we're of Peter. He'd never even been there. And yet he had either some converts had moved there or some folks, they were just aligning themselves with him. So what we see is that Peter was a man of tremendous influence. And so people were following him. And there's nothing wrong with following men, as long as they're following Christ. Something like 11 times Paul said something like this, be followers of me. So there's nothing wrong with following men, spiritual leaders. But we are not called to follow men blindly. God gave us a book for a reason. This book is the rule by which all things and all men are judged. And we're not called to follow men blindly. Even great men are not always wise. That's a verse in Job. That even great men are not always wise. When Peter made his decision, it affected others. It says, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation is a bigger, fancier way of saying hypocrisy. They're being hypocrites. And Peter made his decision, but he didn't just make it by himself, because his influence caused others to become hypocrites in that situation as he was. Peter didn't really believe the Gentiles were unclean, but he acted like he did because he was afraid of those folks from Jerusalem. And the other Jews went with him, and even Barnabas dissembled likewise, and was going to split the church and set a precedent that was going to hurt Christianity perhaps forever. Who knows what might have happened? The power of influence. Influence is a great power. Some men of great influence have led many, and I mean many churches, in the wrong direction. Some have led into false doctrines and bad practices. I know of men who gained their influence as fundamental King James only, soul winning, Bible believing, Baptist, premillennial, pre-trib, all those good stuff. They gained their status with the right positions, and then later they changed their positions and led many young men astray. I could tell you of one that split my home church doing that. Came from a good college, came from a good family, and came on the scene as KJV only, independent, fundamental, traditional music, all that sort of thing, and started a church where he brought in the rock and roll bands, and now they're using the ESV, and now they're Southern Baptists. And I can't tell you how many young people in our church, not this church, but our church, were swept along in that with all the promises of, we're going to do it better than our parents did. And now, girls that I used to know that sat in Sunday school, now they're putting pictures of themselves in bars. And that's the church. I'm telling you, you never know the power of influence, but it's amazing how powerful it can be. Sometimes it's people inside the church who influence others to harm or hinder the church, sometimes unintentionally. But decisions have ramification. Pastors sometimes change or make bad decisions that others follow. Parents sometimes make wrong decisions and influence their children in the wrong direction. Seen that too many times. Big brothers and big sisters can have a big influence on their siblings. And older kids in church can have a strong influence on younger kids in church. And it's amazing to me how little we think about how our actions influence others. We just recently had to contact two preacher friends of mine and apologize to them for something that I said that was inadvised. And the reason I did that is because I was concerned that whatever influence I might have in them might lead them astray after I recognize what I said was wrong. So we've got to be careful about the influence that we have in other people's lives. Don't be the person that pulls people away from truth and away from the right convictions and the right practices. Be the kind of person who uses influence for good and for the glory of God. Boy, when Peter's on Pentecost and he's bringing thousands to Christ, and when Peter's strengthening the brethren as Jesus told him to do, and later when Peter's in Asia Minor comforting those afflicted saints, he's using his influence for good. But in this situation, his influence was used for something bad, and it was going to have terrible ramifications inside the church. So we see the power of influence. Number two, we see the danger of being carried away. Paul was horrified by Peter's action, but he was absolutely dumbfounded that Barnabas would be carried along with it. Barnabas also was carried away. Barnabas, the son of comfort, the man who is known for his gentle, loving disposition. This same Barnabas who sought out Paul when he was still called Saul, the converted pit bull that became the Lord's sheepdog. And all the apostles were afraid of him, that he was a liar and being deceptive to get to them. And Barnabas sought him out and was persuaded of his sincerity and brought him in on his own name and on his own word to meet the other apostles. Barnabas, who was sent by the church of Jerusalem to visit the brand new church of Antioch, and when he saw the grace of God on those Gentile converts, he rejoiced, later joined that church, got Paul to join that church. Saint Barnabas that when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Saul," he also said, "Separate me, Barnabas." They went out together as the first foreign missionaries among the Gentile people and went up into Asia Minor, and they preached the gospel among those Gentiles, saw thousands of Gentiles saved, saw entire cities turned upside down, suffered abuse and persecution for what they were preaching, and saw churches established, and not one of their converts became a Jew. Not one of them. And they knew every one of those Gentile converts was clean and worthy to sit down with in Christian fellowship. This same Barnabas. And when they came back and men started teaching legalism and heresy, Paul and Barnabas together stood up against that and gave their testimony of what they had seen God do among the Gentiles. So if there's anyone in the world that Paul could expect to have the same heartbeat as himself, and there's any one person that Paul thought he could count on in that matter, it would have been Barnabas. And yet, Barnabas just followed along and stood with the wrong side. Take heed lest you fall. Barnabas is a pretty good man. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you get carried away. He didn't start it. It wasn't his initial decision. He wasn't the head of the line leading people astray. It seems like he was the end of the line, the last one to join. But he still did. First Peter, then the other Jews, and then Barnabas. He followed the crowd and was influenced by the others. Too many Christians are too easily influenced by their buddies, their old friends, their family, their co-workers, society in general, and even sometimes people in church. The problem is that they allow themselves to step away from the truth to embrace error. There's a danger even among good, godly people and grounded people. Get this, grounded people. I've been amazed at people that I knew were grounded in the faith and knew what the Bible said and knew what they'd been doing it for years and then still get carried away in some stupid doctrine or some careless behavior. Carried away. Every few year in church, a few years in churches, someone comes up with something squirrely about the King James Bible. And they get a group of people that follow them and off they go. And every few years someone comes up with something squirrely about soul winning. And here's a bunch that follow them. Something squirrely about missions. Oh, there they go. And some squirrely church doctrine or tithing or standards or music. And Baptists, unfortunately, are fools for fads. What's cool today? That's old. We don't want old church. What's new? Oh, that's new. We'll follow it. It's shiny. Ooh, shiny new church. Shiny new church. And they love it. But if it's not according to truth, then it's not right. And sometimes people are carried away. It's not intentional. It's not like Barnabas started out that day and said, you know, I really don't think these Gentiles are clean. I shouldn't be around them any longer. No, he just saw Peter go aside and saw these other Jews go aside. Am I doing it right? I should go with them too. And he was influenced and he made the wrong decision and he broke Paul's heart. And he helped advance the problem instead of providing the solution. Folks, well, let me get to the third point. The importance of being anchored to truth. The importance of being anchored to truth. Let me ask you, did Barnabas know the truth? Oh yeah. He knew the truth. He understood the relation of the Jews and Gentiles in Christ. He understood that the believers dead to the law of Moses. He understood that they weren't unclean. He knew they could eat together. The difference between Paul and Barnabas at that moment of time was that Paul was anchored to the truth and Barnabas was not. So how do you know? Because Paul and Barnabas started out over here, and Peter went aside, and the other Jews went aside, and Barnabas is just kind of carried away to the other side. And who's the one who stands fast? Paul. And Paul marches over there. I always think it must have been a funny sight, because Paul, they said, was real short. I think Peter was real tall. I think you see Paul looking up at Peter, putting his bony finger in his face. Probably gave Barnabas a look. And the Bible says he rebuked him because he was to blame. So Paul had some convictions. Paul knew the truth and he wasn't going to be swayed just because everyone else started going that way at that time. You know, you've got to have some convictions in life. Everyone has some, it's just sometimes they're stupid. I know some guys who would never go from Chevy to Ford. I'll never drive a Ford. I will always drive a Chevy. But they'll switch from Baptist to Baptistic in a heartbeat. Well, it doesn't matter if it's Baptist or not. But I will not drive anything but a Ford. Or Chevy, whatever I started out with. Dodge. But they don't care if it goes from Lighthouse Baptist Church to Lighthouse Church Baptist. It's a small print. They don't care about that. They just care about silly things. We've got to have convictions, and I think we ought to have some Bible convictions and some principles that keep us in line and keep us away from moving away from the truth. If something is true today, it'll be true in 10 years, in 20 years, in 50 years. If it's true, it's always true. If it's wrong, it's always wrong. We've got to be anchored to the truth. And of course, the truth is the Bible. Not just what men say about the Bible, but what the Bible says. And it's important that we understand what the Bible says. All right, number four. 4 out of 5 points, you're almost home. That fifth one though. Number four, the accountability of all involved. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I've heard people use this verse for all kinds of stuff. Well, I can write a blog and nail everyone under the sun because Paul did it to Peter. No, Paul went to his face, not through a blog. He said, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. In verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. See, here's all these guys over here. And he said, when I saw that they walked not according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto him before them all. He rebuked Peter because Peter is the one who got it started. Peter's the one who was the one who led the others through his influence. And Paul rebuked him to his face. Let me say, folks, listen. When you are in a position of leadership, you have greater accountability. One day every father will stand before God, and God's going to say to you, He's going to judge you based on how you handled your family. And the mother, her children, and the older brother, his younger siblings, etc. And on down the line, the pastor has to give an account for his flock. I have to answer for what I preach to you, and I don't have to answer for what you do in response, but I've got to answer for what I preach and the example that I set. You have to answer for what I preach. It's in the Bible too. Well, you have to answer for what I preach from the Bible. Well, I don't get off on that this evening, but accountability. Peter had the greater blame because of his leadership. When you're a leader, there's more accountability. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're held more accountable than your students are. We expect you to live on a higher level because you're the teacher. Be not many masters, many teachers, because we shall receive the greater condemnation. Peter had the greater blame, but all of them had some blame. Barnabas was also wrong. I've heard some people say, well, you know, maybe I had a bad influence, but they made their own decision. They're adults. Yeah, they are, and they'll have to answer to God for their decisions, but you're also going to have to answer for how you influence them. Yeah, there's going to be plenty good to go around. I think all of us ought to stop sometimes and think about how we influence others and how accountable we are for their decisions after we have influenced them. Paul stood strong because he knew he was accountable to God for his decision. He didn't have to answer those guys from Judea. Peter's scared of those guys from Judea. Paul's not scared of those guys. He doesn't have to answer to them. They want to sit over there and be snoods. Let them be snoods. These are my people. These are Christians, and that's not unclean to sit and eat with them. And I'm not gonna try to make these Gentiles live under a law that even the Jews are not bound to live under any longer. So Paul stood for the truth. He knew that he was accountable to God and not to man. All right, one last thought, number five. The possible fallout of Barnabas's decision. I want you to go back with me to Acts chapter 15, to the end of the chapter. It's a very sad portion of Scripture. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. Acts 15 and verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now stop. This is after what we read in Galatians 2. Galatians 2 took place sometime between Acts 15:1 and verse 35. Or perhaps included verse 35, but in verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him. He departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to that dirty four-letter word there, work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other." Well, why do you Baptists, why are so many Baptist preachers fighting over stuff all the time? I don't know. I guess it goes all the way back to the Bible, doesn't it? These two guys had an argument, but it's a sharp one. You know, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And this contention was so sharp that they departed one from another, asunder, departed like they're torn apart. And Barnabas took Mark, went his way, and Paul chose Silas and went his way. This was the divorce of a great friendship, the divorce of a great partnership. But up to this point, I'd never considered how Galatians 2 might have entered into this event. From the time that Paul and Barnabas came back from the first missionary journey to their split before the second missionary journey, two events happened that shook their relationship. The second concerned John Mark. It was Barnabas' nephew. He wanted to take him along, give him a second chance. He's the son of consolation. He's always ready to give everyone a second chance, even Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, "No, I'm not taking someone I can't trust. He left us on the first journey. I'm not taking him on the second journey." And Barnabas wouldn't budge, and Paul wouldn't barge. And before you know it, they got each other by the lapel, and they're in each other's face. And their contention was so sharp that they said, "Fine, we're over." They split asunder like ripping a garment. One went that way, one went the other. Great friendship torn apart. The first, however, was what we discussed tonight. And I just wonder if when Barnabas turned his back on everything they'd been doing and stood with Peter and all those other Jews, if in the back of Paul's mind there was just a little bit of angst that Barnabas, you let me down in such an important subject. Now that's all speculation on my part. No scripture for it. Just putting things together in my mind, wondering why two such good friends would split apart over one nephew. I'll say this. We never know what the consequences will be of our decisions. We'll be careful the decisions that we make. They will have consequences, and we're not in control of what they might be. So what do we learn from this passage? The power of influence for good or bad, the danger of being carried away, the importance of being anchored to the truth, the accountability of all involved, and the possible fallout of our decisions.